Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning. Sorry you all can't take a drink. I was singing so much I needed a drink. Thank you for whoever put this ice water. It's good. This morning, message is from the meditation that I gave at my son Aaron's wedding. I've expanded it and enlarged it and kind of made it to fit a little bit, but this morning's emphasis is on marriage. And so I've asked for the house lights to come down. I don't know if that works or if they're ready for that. See if the house lights can come down and just light shining in my face here. That's better now. I can't really see you, so you're free to elbow and pinch and whatever, and I can't see you. So, and I'd like for you to sit beside. So if you're married, find your wife and sit beside her this morning. Scooch the kid out of the way and sit beside your wife. But I do want to include everyone. That's my intent. So if you're sitting alone in the dark this morning, this first verse is for you, found in Psalms 139. And they can pull that up on the screen if they have it there. Are they working on that? Okay, it's coming. I left a beautiful PowerPoint at home. So everything you see is Jared's handiwork. So thank you, Jared, for filling in, but I left my PowerPoint at home. But anyhow, if you are sitting in the dark alone this morning, this verse is for you, Psalms 139, verse 11 and 12. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. God sees you. God sees you where you are. Remember this, God made the light. He is not subject to light. God made light. It's part of his creation. He's not bound by light. Light makes no difference to him what he sees. And wherever you are in the dark, God sees you. He sees your heart plainly, as if you were in the bright, warm sunshine. He knows, he sees, he loves, he cares. And my prayer is that this message may be a resource for everyone, whether you're married or not. That is my desire, that this would be an encouragement and a resource for everyone. And I'll be looking at Romans 12 and Romans 12. I heard this section of scriptures through a fellow minister here a few weeks ago in a sermon. I don't remember exactly when, but we read Romans 12, and something clicked in my head, and I saw this as applying to marriage. And I never thought about this before. So we're going to be looking at Romans 12 and a kind of applying it to marriage, beginning in verse 9 in the New King James Version. And it says, let love be without hypocrisy. What is hypocrisy? And it's behavior that contradicts what one claims to believe or feel. In marriage, you should never behave differently than what you say. In marriage, you should always mean what you say and act accordingly to what you say. For if there's anyone in the world who knows if you say one thing and mean another, it's your spouse. Let your love be without hypocrisy. In the NIV, it says, love must be sincere. Don't pretend in your marriage, mean it. To everyone here this morning, jokes and kidding belong in superficial relationships. There's a point in most relationships where joking and kidding is no longer appropriate. And most folks lean towards real connection and understanding as a relationship grows. And if there's one person stuck in the joking around stage, it becomes awkward. As the relationship deepens, your words carry more value. Do not lose your happy self, but do not stay in the superficial either. In the second part of verse 9, it says, abhor to what is evil, cling to what is good. Do you want your marriage to last? Abhor what is evil. Abhor is more than just not doing evil. It is like abhorring evil. It's a shunning of evil. It's like shielding your eyes and your heart from evil. And then clinging to what is good. Cling to it. In my head, when I think of something sticky and that I can't do very well, it's saran wrap. And so, saran wrap yourself to what is good. Cling to it. Stick to it. And notice that these things, abhorring evil and clinging to what is good, these are things that keep you bonded together as a couple, but they are things that you do independently of each other. Your own ability to stay away from evil and stay connected to good will help keep you bonded together through the years. This is kind of obvious for us all. Abhorring evil is something that kind of can get chipped away at. The devil does not want you to abhor evil. He wants you to get softened towards evil. And how do you get softened towards evil? Well, you don't speak against it. You allow yourself to be surrounded by evil. You allow yourself to listen to evil. You allow yourself to watch evil. You allow yourself to play evil games. And all of a sudden, you don't abhor evil. Are you evil? No. But you're tolerating evil. And God wants us to abhor evil and cling to what is good. This is serious stuff. It helps bond you together as a couple. In verse 10 of Romans 12, it says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. And yes, there is time for passion, but the ability to sustain passion is found in being kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. And during my meditation, I had all the ladies in the wedding party say, preach it, brother. But this is the foundation that builds passion in a marriage. The courtesy that we give each other here every week at New Covenant here, that is a reflection of brotherly love. The greeting of a handshake and a smile. The question of how was your week. The holding of the door for someone. The way we present ourselves, not messy, but cleaned up and with modest apparel. Using our giftings to the benefit of all. This is the way that we honor and give preference to each other, whether we teach Sunday school, or we lead worship, or we help on the food committee, or we serve on the mission committee, or Sunday school committee, or even missing the fellowship part after church and being in the library so that all the little ones can come and get good reading materials for their week. And when you do those things, you are honoring and giving preference to one another. In verse 11, in Romans 12 says, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. In verse 11, as I saw it, and I don't know, maybe you don't see it, but I see it, speaks of complacency. Please do not let complacency affect your marriage. Do not sit around not liking where you're sitting. But look for the fix. Look for the fix of low fervor and lagging diligence. It's found there at the end of verse 11. It's serving the Lord. not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Serving the Lord is what fills you up and fulfills you. Without the Lord's filling, you'll be empty and lacking whether you're married or not. Are you feeling kind of meh? Do something for the Lord. Bless your neighbor. Call a friend with the purpose of encouraging them spiritually. Visit an elderly person. These things give us so much more encouragement often than the people we're attempting to bless. That's how it works. Keep serving the Lord individually, and your marriage will remain diligent and fervent in spirit. Again, these are kind of individual applied truths for each of us that help us bond each other together as a couple. Verse 12 of Romans 12 says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. One of the neat things you will discover while being married is that your joy can be doubled. When you are full of joy, your spouse gets a shot of joy too. It's kind of contagious. And be there for one another's joys. Enter into one another's tribulations. Don't distance yourself from one another's trials. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Learn to pray when it's easy, and you will pray much easier when it's difficult. This will get difficult. Marriage is not easy. A monogamous commitment for life to one person is in the face of the devil himself, and he wants nothing more than to destroy it. My plea to you who are married is continue in prayer, even when it doesn't feel like you need it. Because there is coming a day that you will need to already know how to pray steadfastly. Learn this before you need it. And to all of us, we need to learn to pray steadfastly again long before we need it. Develop that. Learn it. Verse 13 of Romans 12, it says, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. One of the keys to kind of staying married. Again, I kind of dug through the surface here a little bit, but I saw commitment. I know that kind of sounds boring, but I'm thinking about the opposite of contentment. That's covetousness. We don't want that. But the cure for covetousness is being thankful. One of the best ways to stay thankful is to give to others that have less than you do. You can do this through hospitality and through giving to others who are not as well off as you. Giving keeps you thankful. It works every time. Try it. Giving keeps you thankful. If you do not like the attitude or the work ethic or the appearance or the cooking or the tone of voice of a spouse, do not dwell on what you don't like. Focus on what you like. Focus on the positives, whether is it a brother or a roommate or a parent or a spouse. If you focus on what you do not like, you will not like them. It works that way. But how do I focus on what I like? Make a list of positive attributes. Make a list. Focus on what you like about the person. It makes a difference. Be thankful for all the ways that your spouse is wonderful. They got up, they got dressed, and they came here this morning in the bitter cold. They can't be all bad. Be thankful. Be thankful. Verse 14. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Yes, this applies to your spouse. Bless them. Always bless them. Never grumble, even to yourself. And even worse, never grumble to anyone else about your spouse. If you cannot tell your spouse, you should never tell anyone else. That, my friends, is a hard lesson to learn the wrong way. Don't miss that. It's short. I'm going to say it again. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Yes, this applies to your spouse. Bless them. Always bless them. Never grumble, even to yourself. And even worse, never ever grumble to anyone else about your spouse. If you cannot tell your spouse, you should never tell anyone else. That's a hard lesson to learn the wrong way. On the lighter side, we get to verse 15. And it says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Enter into each other's good and bad times. Do not withdraw from one another. Even if you don't understand each other, do not withdraw. Enter in. Try to understand. Do not give up trying to enter into each other's highs and lows. Try to rejoice, even if, you know, it's just more deer meat and you're not excited about it at all. Enter in. Rejoice with them. Be happy. Verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Your mind is the key here. Learn to control it. Do not let your mind run wild, because it will. You give it 20 years with somebody and your mind's going to take off at some point in those 20 years. It will. Control your mind. Learn to guard your mind. Probably 20 years ago, I worked for a builder and I had a BlackBerry phone and I had a lot of contacts and phone numbers and names and emails and everything in my phone. And one day Krista had a problem with her phone and we had to get her a new phone. And we took it to the phone store, and this was back in the day when it was risky whether if you knew your contacts were going to go or not. And it was like, I do not want to switch phones because everything could be lost. And so the store person saw my BlackBerry and said, hey, that thing is smart enough that we can put all her contacts in your phone and then transfer her contacts to your phone from your phone. Her contacts will transfer back to her phone. And I was like, okay, we were excited. We could do this. And so my wife got her new phone and we got it all set up. And sure enough, her contacts were in her new phone. And so a couple months later, she asked me for a number from somebody. She said it's in her phone, and I got out her phone, and I was looking through her contacts, and there was over 20 names of John with phone numbers. And it messed with my head. It really, really messed with my head. And I had to control my mind. And I had to regain control of my mind. And I had to slow it down. And I had to process. And I had to trust. When not a lot made sense in my head, I couldn't figure it out. But I got through it. And I began to trust. And then a couple months later, I figured out that when the BlackBerry switched over, she got all my contacts. But the BlackBerry smartphone to her phone didn't transfer any addresses or emails or last names. It just did first names and phone numbers. And she got all my contacts. So it was my fault. It wasn't hers. I felt so dumb. I felt so stupid. I think it took me 10 years to tell her. But stay in control of your mind. You will be much happier in your relationships if you control your own mind. Don't let it run. Don't let it run. The next part of the verse, it says, do not be wise in your own opinion. It's a good one. You can be really wise. But if you're the only one who thinks you're wise, you should probably second guess yourself. Be wise together. Don't be wise apart. Allow me to share another illustration. I like to dream and scheme and plan. My head is often spinning about a next big deal or the next big plan. And I think a lot about different opportunities and what would produce greater outcomes. And there's all kinds of possibilities. And let's make something happen. My head doesn't sit still. And I make notes and I weigh options to try to discern what we, my wife and I, should do. And early in our marriage, I would beg to find out what my wife thinks about all these options and all these plans and the what ifs, the things that I think about. And I would ask her to sit down with me, and she would be like, okay, sure. But you're probably not going to do any of this stuff anyhow. Do we need to talk about this? I'm like, yeah. Because I want to know what you think. And I would try and convince her to sit down and look at options and numbers with me. And occasionally she would. And we would go, and I would go over things with her. And I would sit down and I would go through all the numbers with her, and I'd say, what do you think? And she would say, what do you want me to think? And I would explain it to her again, all the numbers and the letters and options, and I would say, what do you think? And then she'd say, well, you can make numbers however you want to look. And I was like, No. What do you think about this? And then she would ask me again, how do you want me to think? And I would get very frustrated because I knew how I was thinking. I wanted to know what she was thinking. And the more I would press in to find out how she thinks, the more she would lean away. Until one day she said, well, I do not think that way. I was showing her numbers and charts and possible outcomes. And she said, let me see it. And so I showed her my paper. And she said, no, I want to see a picture of what you're talking about. Okay, this is a new thought. I don't need to see a picture. I have numbers. So I pulled up a picture of something that was whatever we were talking about. And she looked at it. And she said, no, it doesn't feel right. I was flabbergasted. I was deciding. I was not feeling. These were real numbers. There was real opportunity here, serious potential. And the decision did not affect how I felt at all. So I took my papers and I chased after her, explaining how I was thinking again. And I pleaded her to tell me how she was thinking, and she couldn't. She looked at me and said, whatever you think, I told you how I feel. I just didn't get it. So we moved on. I did my thing, and she did her thing. I could think and decide and plan, and mostly it worked out okay. But eventually I came back to her asking again how she thinks about something. And she emphatically again said that I do not think that way. And I really pushed back, and I told her that you are smart, you have your own business, you know how to run numbers, you can plan and coordinate and delegate, and I know you are smart, I just want to know how you think. And she again said, let me see it. And so I had to produce a picture. And she said, no, it doesn't feel good. And I was left staring at a beautiful opportunity that worked out hugely on paper, but I had no feelings whatsoever. Finally, I had to ponder, what am I missing? Is she smart? Yes. Do I value her opinion? Yes. Am I asking the wrong question? Probably. And so the next time I found an opportunity that had potential, I took it to my computer with a picture of it to my wife and asked her, how do you feel about this? And she looked at it and she said, no, I don't feel good. And I said, thanks. And I left her alone. No more pushing. Everybody felt better. I learned how she processed information. So there's a book called For Women Only, and the same author wrote one called For Men Only. It's by Shante Fieldheim, and it was from 98, and if you do pre-marriage counseling with my wife and I, we give you these books. They're little small books, and it is told in a, it is a survey form. So she goes around and asks thousands of men, you know, if this happens, how do you feel? And they answer it. And the same thing for women. She goes around and asks the women all these questions. If so-and-so happens, how do you feel? And there's charts and graphs. It's something that a guy can read, and it makes sense. So I recommend that if you're connecting with this struggle. I recommend those books, For Women Only and For Men Only by Shante Fieldheim. But in that book, Shante describes a woman's brain as having at least 6 computer screens open all at once. There's a screen for today, a screen for tomorrow, and there's a screen open still playing yesterday. There's a screen open for all running conversations through text and WhatsApp and phone calls. There's a screen for work, there's a screen for kids, and there's one for downtime. And a man has one screen, and it's in order top to bottom. A man's brain does not even recognize that yesterday ever was, because it's over. It's not there anymore. You don't need to think about it. We don't need to think about yesterday. It's not a thing. The woman still thinks about yesterday. So as I read those books and I pondered what I was missing when I only had one screen, and I wondered if feeling was actually more inclusive than just thinking. I don't know, but I guess it probably would be, but I still don't know. So I began to value how my spouse feels in new ways. For me, feeling is not comprehensive. You see, I can either think, or I can feel, or I can decide, or I can observe, or I can process, or I can say no, or I can say yes. That's it. But my wife can include all of that defined in how she feels. I can't do that. Ask your spouse what he thinks and you'll get a solid answer. Ask your wife how she feels and you'll get a solid answer. You see, no man wants to make a decision without all the information. We just need to learn to use all the ways that your wife can process information. Learn to value each one's perspective, and you will begin to use all your screens together. And that, my friends, is powerful. The next opportunity came along, and I found an image of it. And I took it to my wife, and I said, how do you feel about this? And she pondered it a bit, and she said, I don't feel good or bad. I'm fine with whatever you decide. Wow. Did you hear that? Let's go. What did you hear? I heard my wife tell me that I'm smart and she trusts me. That's what I heard. You want your man to make good choices? You tell him that. You want your man to take care of you? You tell him that. That will propel a man to great things. Be wise together. Do not be wise apart from one another. Verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Repay no one includes each other. Do not repay your spouse for what you Wait a minute. Did I write this right? Do not repay your spouse how you feel. I guess I did write that. Do not repay your spouse how you may feel about them. Do you want to stay strong together? Repay your spouse in better ways than just how you feel. Repay no one, especially your spouse, evil for evil. And that allows, when you do that, that allows the devil to get a hold of something in your heart that he has no right to. No Christian is to repay evil for evil. Whether it's a roommate or a brother or a parent or a child, we are to treat others better than they are treating us. If you lower, or maybe even just equal, your treatment of others, of how they treat you, then they treat you lower, and then you treat them lower, and they treat you lower, and at the bottom, it's a crash and a ball of flames. It is a spiral downhill. Our call is for us to treat everyone better than how we just feel. Speaking of a man's feel, sorry. Should clarify that. Repay no one evil for evil. Verse 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And I say especially your spouse. Living at peace takes work. It's not living in complacency. It's not living in an I don't care world. It is doing everything in your power to live at peace with your spouse. That takes work. Not because the other person's so bad, but it takes work because we're so selfish. Living peaceably is all about you. Did you know that? That does sound selfish. But you cannot make anyone else have peace, just you. You can't make anyone else peaceful. It's you. It's you who needs to live at peace. Your peace is all that you can control. You are to live peaceably with everyone. If at all possible, as much depends on you, live peaceably with all men. It's much easier to live grumbly with all men. It's much easier to blame everyone else, but we are called to be better than that. We are called to live peaceably with all men. It starts in here. We are to be peaceful with all men. We can't control our spouse. We control us. We are to live peaceably. Verse 19 says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And I'm sorry, but these verses do apply to married folks too. Do not get back at your spouse. That means that you do not keep score. You do not keep track of offenses. Whether you're at work or your uncle's house or your brother's house, you do not keep track of wrongs. We are not to avenge ourselves, especially in marriage, but also in the workplace. But do not live in verse 19 alone. We are to apply the rest of the preceding verses with this verse. It is not just not keeping track of wrong, but living peaceably. It's not just being wise in our own eyes. It's blessing and it's rejoicing. It's weeping together. And it all leads us to this verse, verse 20. And it says, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. And for those of us who have been married for more than 15 years, we can chuckle at this applying to marriage. But at some point through the years, it may feel like you have an enemy in your own house. I pray that you don't get there, but if you do, do not give up. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. If he needs clothes, fold them and put them away. You noticed I added the laundry thing. Don't get hung up on the laundry. The point is that whatever you do for your house, do not ever stop doing it. Don't give up. If it's your job to take out the trash, always take out the trash, whether you're mad or not. Do not stop putting away the towels so that one of you is stuck with no towels. That hurts. Do not stop mowing the yard so that you can mow in large letters, "I'm right," in your yard. That hurts. These are funny things that are only funny in someone else's marriage. Always, always, always keep the common courtesies of your home. Never stop doing your tasks in your home. Do your part to keep your house a home, no matter how you feel. It's important. You never give up. Coals of fire may or may not fall from heaven on your spouse, but the plan is that you never give up. For when you give up, evil wins. Which brings us to verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The good that you do for your spouse can overcome evil. And many times we who are married have to realize who we are fighting. For it is not very often that we fight each other. It is more often when we step back that we can see we are actually fighting evil itself. And how do you overcome evil? By doing good one to another. It takes work. But through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, your Christian home can be established and fruitful. And the fruit of that is eternal. But speaking of marriage, I must also mention, it may be that you are past all this funny stuff. You have been burned too many times. And you don't care anymore. What if the whole rest of the world looks better than the corner you are stuck in? And what if that is your word, stuck? A lot of us have been there too. It's not new territory. But I want you to know this morning, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that there is no freedom in divorce. None. If you think you'll be free from this mess, you are terribly mistaken. All divorce is more mess and less freedom. Less freedom? Yes, you heard me. Less freedom. You will have less free time running kids back and forth. You will have to go to court and file papers and go to the bank and change accounts and go through your insurance policies and change everything. You have to retitle your cars. You have to change your name or redo your Social Security information. The mess of paperwork is overwhelming, and every single paper costs you. Every paper costs you. You will have no financial freedom whatsoever. It's gone. I worked with a fellow 15 years ago whose wife was unfaithful, and they got divorced. He had 3 kids. They chose the easiest and best settlement that they could in Pennsylvania. She was the reason for the divorce. She admitted it. She got the house and 50-50 custody of the kids, and she got $800 a month for the kids' expenses. This guy drove away in his truck and had to get an apartment and pay $800 a month, which was attached to his Social Security number. He could not qualify to buy a house. He could not qualify to buy another truck. He was stuck until his youngest kid turned 18 years old. There is no freedom in divorce. And mind you, that was 15 years ago. I have no idea what they allot today. There is no freedom in divorce. It's only more bondage. Don't believe the lies of the devil. He whispers only half-truths and whole lies. That's what he does. And honestly, in the big picture of your entire life, humble forgiveness is much easier. The devil just doesn't want you to do it. For forgiveness comes from above. For when you get divorced, there is a ripping and a tearing that occurs that cannot 100% be repaired. Yes, with time, scars heal. But when you have a big scar, the wound heals. But the nerves underneath that scar never do. And most often, that scar is numb to the touch right there. The ability to feel is typically lost forever in that spot. Another truth with divorce, it is still you. You still think the same way you did before. You still bring all your problems with you that you did not fix the first time. If in a divorce all the problem is the other person, then you did not deal with your part of the problem, you will bring your same unhealthy self to the next try. The healthiest person you can be is redemptive, is forgiven, and is a kind person. And the only way to be that person is to be redeemed and to be forgiven and to be loved by the man on the cross who gave himself for you as the penalty for your sin. An understanding, perfect God-man who willingly gave his life so that you can be set free and forgiven. At the cross is where you receive the strength to forgive others. At the cross is where you receive the grace to accept your spouse as the person that God made for you. At the cross is where our selfishness melts away and we are left standing in a little puddle of our own selfishness. At the cross is where we willingly lay aside our preferences for each other. For he is our example, and we are called to follow him. Let's pray. Dear God, you have called us to the straight and narrow this morning. You have called us contrary to this world. You have called us to yourself, to live selflessly, to live holy, to honor others before ourselves. God, help us to do the things that enable us to accomplish this task. Help us to abhor evil. Help us to set aside the evil that's in front of our eyes, the evils that are in our ears. Help us to set those things aside. God, help us to cling to what is good. Help us to cling to your word, that you would strengthen us and give us the ability to accomplish the task that you've given us in this life. May we be a witness for you in our marriages and in our relationships. May we emulate you. May we be selfless so that you receive the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. And the chorister may come and lead us in a closing song. And the altar is open if you need to respond in any way to God this morning. Thank you.